We're going to take a look at the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study of 1 Timothy about a healthy church life. Starting in verse 1, we read, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Beside that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows." As we come to 1 Timothy 5, we're talking about relationships in the church. And, you know, most of us understand as we go through our lives that relationships can be kind of a minefield. You know, the wrong thing said in the wrong tone of voice at the wrong time is the difference between a happy conversation and an unhappy disagreement. In fact, in the day and age of texting, most of us have probably received a text that we thought was kind of maybe mean, negative, and then after actually talking to the person that sent it, we discovered that no, they didn't mean it that way, that we had simply misinterpreted their words. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that if relationships in life are challenging, that of course they're difficult in the church as well. And so this morning we're going to take a look at how we should be understanding relationships in the church, and then we're going to look at a case study. The case study of widows and how the church should care for the widows among us. The bottom line is that healthy church relationships, as we think about them, ought to reflect the family. And we see that right away in these first two verses. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him that older men should be encouraged as you would a father. Younger men should be treated like brothers, older women treated like mothers, and younger women treated like sisters. Now, I don't think it takes a degree from seminary to see the family aspect there, does it? Father, mother, brother, sister. You see, when we're thinking about healthy church relationships, we are thinking about family. In fact, we must think about family because the church is not primarily an organization or an institution. The church is primarily a family. Paul gets this from Jesus himself. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50 that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. When Jesus looked at the disciples and when he looked at his church, and to this very day when he looks upon us, he doesn't see a philanthropic organization. He sees a family. And so as we think about the church, we are thinking about family. Now, as we look here at these first two verses, we see that in thinking about the church as a family, there are some distinctions that are relative to the roles that we play. Older men are not treated the same way younger men are. Oh, sure, there's going to be similarities like love and honor and things like that, but there's a distinction. The same with older women and younger women. It's no different than in our own families. How we relate to a spouse is different than how we relate to a children, though both are infused with love. How we relate to mom and dad is different than how we relate to our siblings, even though both are infused with love, even though for some parents in here, they're thinking of their own kids going, the siblings love each other? Are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure. And even as we go through life, don't those relationships change? When I was 12, and my brother and I would ride our bikes down to the arcade or over to the hobby shop to pick up model airplanes to build, we related to each other a little bit differently than we do today in our 40s. I mean, it's changed because we're grown up. How I related to my father those, 30 years ago at 12 is different than how I relate to him today. In both cases, there's love and there's respect, but these relationships change. And so in the church, as we think about these healthy relationships, we have to think of each other as family. Let me just give you one example of what that looks like using Paul's own language. Here he tells us that the older men and the older women of the church should be treated as fathers and mothers. Now what does the Ten Commandments tell us about how we treat our parents? We are to what? Anybody remember? Honor. Everybody remembers that. Awesome. Well done. You pass. You can go home with an A. We'll get gold stars for you next week. Yes, we're supposed to honor our father and mother that it might go well with us. As we think then about this, just this one piece of the older men and the older women being the fathers and mothers of the church, clearly we should be treating them with honor, with respect, with dignity, just like we would treat our mothers, our fathers in our own families. And consider the implications of not doing so. Just think of the nuclear family. We come from the Chicago area. Most of you have heard the news over the past year about horrible violence in Chicago and how awful it is. And I keep telling people that talk to me about that, as long as you stay out of those neighborhoods, you'll be fine. Because those neighborhoods all have something in common. They don't have families. At least, not families the way the Bible pictures it. You have parents, you have children, but you don't have children raised with their mom and dad to honor them, to respect them. And instead, in many ways, those children end up raising themselves. And so we see what happens when the inmates run the madhouse in those neighborhoods, in those communities. Imagine then if the church were to do the same thing, if the church were simply to say, we don't have to pay any attention to the older generation and what they thought. I mean, they're a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. What do they know about following Jesus? I mean, come on, they sang hymns, right? We'd never do that. We just did, right? In fact, we don't have to wonder. We know what happens because we're Americans, and in America, one of the things we worship is youth, and that's no different in the church. I'm reminded of a church, a very famous church there outside of Chicago in a place called Barrington. Back in 1975, a young graduate from Trinity College in Deerfield, Illinois, moved to Barrington to plant a new kind of church. And in order to figure out what this church would be like, he and his team went door-to-door doing market research. They asked five questions of everybody in the community, do you go to church, do you not? And they were mainly interested in talking to people that didn't and finding out why not. And what they were going to do was design a church for people that don't go to church. It was called Willow Creek. You might have heard of it. It's one of the bigger churches in America. Now, they grew a large church doing that. Lots of people heard the gospel, and over the years, many good things came out of that. But after they'd been around for 20, 25 years, they commissioned a three-year-long study to take a look at the impact they'd had on the community, on people's lives, and all of those things. And in the end, they published a book called Reveal. And when the Reveal book was released, the pastor that had planted that church publicly admitted that he had failed to make disciples. That for all the good that they had been able to accomplish, the one thing they had not actually been able to do was see people transformed. Now, I remember when that came out because I remember a lot of pastors, older pastors especially, saying, well, we told you so. We tried to warn you that there's a reason the church does things the way that the church does them. Now, that's just one example. And it's not an example of complete disintegration of the church, because Willow Creek was able and is able to do many good and God-glorifying things. But it's a reminder that in the church, when the older generation of Christians says, you know, maybe we should stop and think about this before we go down this road. Maybe we should stop and think about ejecting 2,000 years of moral teaching and embracing same-sex marriage and things like that. If we're going to treat them as fathers and mothers, we need to listen to them. We need to respect them and give weight to their wisdom. Now, that's just one example. We could preach, if we had the time, we could talk an entire week or two about what it looks like to honor the men and women of the church as fathers and mothers and to treat the younger men and women like brothers and sisters. But instead, we want to continue on and take a look at this case study starting in verse 3. Because here, the idea of older women and younger women comes up. As we find out that Paul has some ideas about how older and younger women, specifically older and younger widows, should be treated if they are mothers and if they are sisters. And in doing so, hopefully it will help us not only understand this teaching on widows, but that some of the lessons that we learn might apply to other family relationships here at Northview. Now, as we go into verse 3 then, the two key words that we need to keep in mind is in verse 3, the word honor, and in verse 9, the word enrolled. As we look at these verses, Paul teaches Timothy that true widows are to be honored by the church, and that there are some widows that are to be enrolled, and we'll get on what that enrollment is here momentarily. But the first thing we have to note then is that we have a responsibility to care for the widow. Verse 3, that word honor doesn't simply mean to respect them, to think highly of them, to say, oh wow, isn't that awful that you're a widow, and pat them on the back. The word honor carries with it the connotation of support, financial support, social support, the idea that we are taking care of these women. We know that not just from the word, but from the context. Because then Paul immediately says, if there's children or grandchildren, let them take care of the widow. And so clearly he has in mind here an honor that involves caring for these women, making sure they're fed, clothed, sheltered, loved, supported, encouraged. So we are to care for widows. But you'll note here what he says. He doesn't just say honor and leave it at that. He actually makes a statement that might be kind of jarring. In fact, Brian Chappell, in his commentary on this passage, says just that. How jarring it is to come across Paul not just saying honor widows, but saying honor widows who are truly widows. Now, when Paul says that, he doesn't mean don't honor widows that are only pretending to be widows, right? That wouldn't even make sense. Instead, Paul has in mind this idea that not every widow who comes seeking assistance and honor from the church should receive it. Some should, some shouldn't. The ones who should are the ones who are truly widows. Now, even though that might be jarring, there is good reason for Paul to lay down these requirements. Because you see, while we have a responsibility to care for the widow, like all of our responsibilities, they must be regulated with wisdom. It's not enough to just say, well, let's honor all widows. And there's two very good reasons here in the context and in the passage that tell us why we need wisdom. Example, Paul is distinguishing between widows and true widows, widows who have someone else that can care for them, and widows who don't. Why? Well, in verse 16, so that the church will not be burdened and may care for those who are really widows. You see, Paul understands that there are limited resources. There are limited resources. There's only so much financial support possible. There's only so much time that can be invested. There's only so much that can be done. And because there are limited resources, wisdom dictates that we have some way of determining to whom those resources should be dedicated. And so, for example, Paul says, hey, if she has children or grandchildren that are capable of taking care of her, then they should be the ones that do so. If there are women relatives who can take care of her, they should be the ones who do so. because we have limited resources, and so let the church focus her resources on those who don't have that help. The other thing Paul points out, the other reason for wisdom, we actually find in verse 13, and it's this. Help can actually hurt. Help may actually hurt. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. Part of why he says that the younger widows should not be enrolled is that, well, they learn to be idlers, right? To be idle is to be a layabout, to have nothing productive to do with your time. And of course, as my grandma always said, the idle hands are the devil's playground. Because boy, when you're a little kid and you have nothing to do, at least for me, you sure do find things to do, don't you? And of course, they're always good and edifying. They learn to be idlers. Not only that, but in their idleness, they also learn to be gossips. That is, they learn to be involved in useless and empty talk, to be engaged in unhelpful conversation. But not only that, he says, they learn to be busybodies, sticking their noses in other people's business, sticking themselves into situations and relationships that they do not belong in. And so we have this picture here that Paul is concerned if we enroll these young women, if we take on a formal responsibility for their care for the rest of their lives, we're not actually doing them any good. Instead, we're undermining godliness. We are enabling them to not learn and grow as they ought to. And so we see that there's good reason for wisdom. And so Paul wisely says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 that we honor widows who are truly widows. And then he gives us the two very simple requirements about what it is he means by that, of how to know if they're truly widows. First, in verse 4, he tells us that a widow must be truly in need. He says, if she has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show godliness to their household. Let them take care of her. And then he makes it even more pointed in verse 8, where he says that if we don't take care of the members of our own household, we're worse than unbelievers. You know, Paul is very serious here. If there is someone else in her family that can be taking care of her, they should be doing it, not the church. And that's because the true widow that Paul is talking about is the widow who is truly in need. She has no means of external support. Her husband is now gone, obviously, and her children or grandchildren are either unable or unwilling to care for her, or perhaps she was barren and had no children or grandchildren. In addition to that, his age 60 rule in verse 9 probably revolves around the Mishnah and the fact that for the Jewish, in the Jewish mindset of Paul's day, 60 is when you were elderly. At that point, you were no longer expected to be able to support yourself. Now it was your family's responsibility to take care of you. Right? There's some people in here that are looking at their kids going, you got 5 years. Time to get a job. And so Paul is looking at these women and saying, listen, Timothy, there's widows in the community that need help. I get that. But make sure the ones that the resources of the church are being dedicated to are the widows who have no other support system, no family, no other way of supporting themselves. And so where there is no family to care for the widow, or where the family is not Christian and refuses to support her, that is the widow for whom the church takes responsibility. She, because she is our mother, is now cared for the way we should care for our own mothers when they are widows and in need. And so we see at work here, one of the principles of family relationships is the principle of proximity, isn't it? The one closest is the one that is most likely to take care of the need and really has the greatest responsibility to. And so, like that, the closest to her own family, are the first line of support. Only after that is the second, which is the church. So first, the widow must be truly in need. Second, the widow must be true to God. Note what else Paul says here. He says in verse 5, she who is truly a widow left all alone, that is, she has no other help in this world at all, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. You see, looking at verse 5 and at verse 6, there's really two ways that the widow is going to respond to losing her spouse. Some widows will respond by turning even more fully unto God, recognizing that's it. My hope, if I had any hope at all in this world, it's gone. And the only hope I have left is God, which means I am going to give myself, in this case, to prayer and supplication. That reveals not just the reality of her faith, but it shows her to be the one that the church should be concerned with supporting. On the other hand, you have the widow who turns away from God, who is self-indulgent, who is dead even when she lives. And of course, we see that not just in losing a loved one, but in many tragic circumstances in life, that they can either drive us nearer to Christ or further away. And so what Paul is saying is, Timothy, when you are looking at the widows who have needs, you're looking for those who have true needs, no other support, and those who in their need have not turned away from God, but instead have turned unto him. These widows are truly widows. And as they are truly widows, the church then should engage in caring for those women. And so Paul has already begun to apply this idea of family life, of the church life being a family life, as he has encouraged widows to be cared for first and foremost by their own family. But then he has also stated that we should be treating them like a mother when those widows are truly widows. Just as we desire to see our mothers cared for, so we ought to care for the widows of the church. But now in verse 9, Paul changes his language here a little bit. He goes from honor to another word, enrolled. Now, it's interesting because we don't know exactly the context, which has led people to different ideas about verses 3 through 16. Some think that he's talking about the same thing, that honoring widows and enrolling widows is exactly the same. Others, and I fall down on this side, think that Paul is talking about two related but distinct situations in the church. And I say that because of the language that Paul uses here in verses 9 through 16. If Paul here is talking about the same relationship of honoring the widows who are truly widows, then what he's saying is only widows who are over age 60 and who have a reputation for good works can be cared for by the church. It would mean a younger widow, say a 25-year-old woman with three kids, has her husband die and she shows up to the church and says, "Hey, I need some help." And the church says, "Whoa, sorry. Nope, not going to happen." Of course, we wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't turn that young family away on the street. I think instead, what Paul is getting at in verse 9 is a kind of honoring that involves an ongoing commitment. So we would honor that young widow. We would say to her, "Okay, you need help right now. We're going to help you right now, but this is not a long-term commitment. We're not going to take care of you for the next 60 years of your life. Instead, we're going to help you now, and then we're going to, as Paul says, encourage you to remarry." But for some, they're enrolled, and to be enrolled is to be placed in a formal relationship with the church, what is sometimes looked at as like a widow's order within the church, something that became common in the second century in Christianity, where the older widows of the church became like this order of older women who ministered, and because they had dedicated their lives to ministry, they now had a formal relationship with the church. That's 100 years plus after Paul writes this, but there's probably something similar going on. All widows are to be honored, but some widows the church is to take on a formal relationship with. The church is to say, "Okay, we're not just going to help you during this time of grief. Instead, we are committing to feeding you, sheltering you, clothing you, and watching out for you, caring for you for the rest of your life." Those are the women who are enrolled. These women, we discover, are only enrolled if they are older, proven women. First, Paul says she must be not less than 60 years of age. We've already touched on why. This is the picture of being elderly. And at this age, the widow could not be expected to remarry and would not be able to take care of herself financially. But it's not just that they're older. She also must, according to verse 10, have a reputation for good works. In other words, she has to be proven. And note here in verse 10, he's not just talking about like earlier in that time after losing the loved one, did she turn to God or away from God? But here he's talking about the testimony of her whole life. He says, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality, if she has washed the feet of the saints and has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. You see, these widows are not just the older widows. Paul isn't just saying that the church should enter into a formal long-term support agreement with every widow that is over the age of 60. He's saying specifically with the widows who are over the age of 60 who have the testimony of a godly life. They've been faithful in their marriage. They have been faithful in their parenting. They have been faithful as a neighbor, as a servant, as a friend, as a part of the church of Christ. In short, this widow's life is a testimony of godliness. And so some widows are enrolled. And again, we don't know exactly what those women were expected to do, but it is a safe bet that they were expected in some way to dedicate the rest of their lives to ministry, to serving the church, to loving the brothers and sisters, to caring for others in a way that they were free to now that they were alone, that before they were unable to. This is over against the younger women. The younger growing widows are not supposed to be enrolled. In fact, Paul says, refuse to enroll them. I mean, that's another reason why we know that Paul is talking about some kind of formal arrangement. Because if all verses 9 and 11 are referring to is the honor of verse 3, then Paul is saying to those younger widows, forget it, we're not going to help you at all. No, they're to be refused enrollment because as we saw earlier, enrolling them in this relationship with the church will actually be harmful for them. For example, eventually their passions, they'll want to remarry. This is part of that agreement, probably, was that if they're going to be enrolled, the church is saying, yes, we'll take care of you, but in return, you're going to stay single and you're going to be investing your life, what's left of it, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, whatever it may be, in the ministry here at the church. But these women, because they will desire to remarry eventually, will incur condemnation because they've abandoned their former faith. Be very careful there at the end of verse 12. The ESV renders that faith. The New International Version, I believe it is, and the New American Standard render it a pledge, and that's because it should be pledge. Paul is not saying here that they somehow become non-Christians because they desire to remarry. He's saying that in their desire to remarry, they are violating the pledge that they have made, the pledge that was required in order to enroll them on this widow's list. And taking a vow is a very serious thing. And to break that vow is an even more serious thing. Additionally, Paul points out that these women, instead of growing in godliness, are more than likely to stagnate and even to grow in ungodliness, as we saw already in verse 13. And so the growing younger widows, Paul says in verse 14, are to remarry, to have children, to manage their households, so that the adversary will have no occasion for slander. Now, I want you to notice one thing as we wrap up here about what's going on there in that verse, in verse 14, as Paul says he wants them to marry, bear children, manage their households. Go back to verse 10. What is the reputation that these older widows are supposed to have? Well, they're supposed to have a reputation for good works. Brought up children, shown hospitality, cared for the afflicted, washed the feet of the saints, devoted to every good work. I think we can safely say, to borrow the language of verse 14, that those older widows have married, bared children, and they have managed their households well. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? Timothy, that's your sister, that younger widow. You want her, first and foremost, to grow in purity. So don't put her into a situation where her desire to marry will become a temptation to sin. And Timothy, you want her to grow in godliness as well, don't you? Well, then encourage her to remarry so that she might grow in the same kind of godliness these older widows have proven. You see, Paul's interest for the younger widow is not to turn her away and not care for her. It is instead to help her grow in godliness and purity. And in the context of Ephesus, in the day of Paul and Timothy, that meant to remarry, to have children, and to manage their households well, to become the faithful wife and the faithful mother and the faithful neighbor and the faithful member of the Christian community that the older women had already set as an example. And therefore, younger women are encouraged to remarry and are forbidden from being enrolled in this widow's order, this ongoing relationship with the church, because doing so would undermine her purity and her godliness. Now, as we've gone through 1 Timothy 5, we've been looking mainly at how these passages apply to Northview as a whole, not so much how they apply to each of us individually. And that's because 1 Timothy is about church life and how the church should understand herself and should go about doing her business as a family. And that's really, at the end of the day, the principle at work in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, is that we are a family. And so the question for Northview becomes, when we gather together, whether it's on a Sunday morning in worship or in smaller gatherings like small groups and discipling relationships, are we gathering as a family? Or are we simply gathering? As you look around at the YMCA gymnasium this morning, are you looking at fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters? Or are you just looking at people that happen to come to the YMCA gym at the same time you do? If it is true that the church is a family, then anything less than thinking of one another and treating one another like we are a family is sin, from which we ought to repent, that we might grow into being and living as the family Christ has made us. Father God, we rejoice in your word this morning and in the family of God that is here to care for us and support us. Lord, what a joy it is to know that there is no one in the church that should ever fear living on the street and being impoverished. Because, Father, even if this world completely fails us, we have a family to care for us. Father, we confess to you that we tend to look at the church as an organization, as an institution, to think of one another not as family, but as friends. Not as mothers and sisters and brothers and fathers, but Father, simply to think of one another as the other people that we worship with, the other people we do small group with, the other people that are at our church. Lord, give us eyes to see one another as you see us. Give us hearts to care for one another in the same way we care for our own blood relations. And Lord, may the world see that at Northview, we're not just an institution. We're not just another organization. But Father God, we are a family who love one another, who respect one another, and Father, who honor each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.